So when I picked out the songs for this week, I did have Thanksgiving in mind. None of them actually are Thanksgiving in the index under Thanksgiving, but you consider what God has done for us. He hideth my soul. We are secure in Him and protected by Him, safe in Christ. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word. One verse says, just to know, thus saith the Lord. I love that line because that is where our life should be. Thus saith the Lord. What He says, I'm going to trust, and I can rejoice in that. And then our anchor holds. No matter what the storm comes, that anchor never changes. That rock never moves and never crumbles, never weakens. We can be thankful this morning. And this week of Thanksgiving, it ought to be a time of sharing with others what God has done for us. And I want to go to Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Colossians chapter 3, we have opportunity to give thanks to God. And it is important that as Christians, we do this. And we're gonna hear this the rest of our life because we are ungrateful people. We laugh at Israel because God gives them this great miracle, and then the next thing comes along, and they're complaining and they're whining, and God gives them manna from heaven, the greatest bread ever made, right? And it must have been so sweet. I mean, the Bible talks about it being sweet. There's never been a donut compare, right? And this just was there for them. What an awesome God we serve. And so they get up in the morning and there's bread there. God gave it to you. All you have to do is get up, walk out and collect it, and it's perfect. And they complained about it. They complained about it until God said, well, I'm going to give them quail until it's coming out of their ears and they cannot stand it. And it just shows who humans are, because we're no different. We can talk about all the blessings God has given us, and you consider what you have. And we live in the greatest nation in the world, blessed beyond our wildest imaginations. If you've never been somewhere that is a third world country, you need to go and walk in some of those villages and see what other people live like and get a real appreciation for what God has given us. They walk into our grocery stores and it blows their mind that there could be that much food available just on shelves. Never seen anything like it. And yet we take it for granted because every day of my life I've been within an hour of a grocery store. And closer to 5 minutes most of my life to food, and never lacked, never suffered hunger in my life. I don't know exactly what that's like. You fast for a week and you think you're dying. Fast for 2 days and we think we're dying because we have not really faced hardship in America. We have so much to be grateful for and thankful for, and it ought to show on our faces, it ought to show in our actions, yet many times we're just like Israel. God's leading us, God's providing for us, but it's not enough. I want something more. And as soon as I get that mentality, then I lose all of the gratitude. I no longer am thankful for what God has done. My eyes get off of Him and on my own circumstance, and I can say, well, they have it better than I do. And why don't I have what they have? And our passage this morning talks about being thankful. Being thankful. This chapter, this book is written to believers. They're those that are the church in Colossae. Paul is admonishing them, giving them this instruction. They are to live by these things. These are people who know and love the Lord. And yet he gives them this instruction because they are human as well. And so I'm going to start reading in verse 12. I'm going to read down through verse 23. And we're going to see just a couple verses are my main text. Two things that God tells us here I want to really dwell on. But verse 12 says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know what? We are never grateful when we're not forgiving. There will not be a grateful attitude to someone who will not forgive. There's bitterness there. It says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. That's the title of the message this morning, Be Ye Thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, that is, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. I have 2 points this morning, and they're from verse 15 and verse 16. It says, let the peace of God rule. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Here is a key to thankfulness. Here is a key to true thanksgiving, that the peace of God rules in my heart. And then, number 2, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. If the word of Christ is not dwelling in you, you are not a grateful person. You're not going to be thankful. It has to come from the Holy Spirit working in our lives. There is no gratitude in this world. There's momentary satisfaction and happiness, and there's these things that we grasp and go for, but there is no satisfaction outside of the Word of God and having the peace of God ruling in your heart. Let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to look at these points this morning. Father, thank you for each one that's here today. Thank you for visitors. Lord, I just ask that you would use your word in our lives, that we would be surrendered to you in all things. Lord, that we would put on all of these things we're instructed to put on. Lord, that we would be loving and kind, compassionate to others, that the peace of Christ would rule in our hearts, that we would be walking according to your word. And Lord, if there is anyone here this morning that is not, I ask that you'd convict them of that. Father, anything that is not faith is sin. Lord, when we are not obedient to your word, it is sin. And I ask that you would convict us of those things today, that we would be surrendered to you. If there's someone that's lost here in our presence this morning, open their eyes to the gospel, that they would accept you as their Savior before it's too late, that they can understand and experience the peace that passeth all understanding. Use your word, Lord, and we'll praise you for it. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So, my first point comes from verse 15, and I know this is kind of jumping into the passage, but it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We know what the word rule means, right? It is to have control. And that's an interesting thought. What a phrase we see here, that the peace of God, that is faith, right? Faith is what brings peace. When I trust in God, I have peace. When I'm walking with God, I have peace. Let that peace of God, that assurance that He is God, that I am totally surrendered to Him, that thought rule in my heart. Think back over this week. How much has that ruled in your life? I read this week, and it's convicting to me how many times I am not walking in the peace of God. And you think, well, but that's a sad thing. And yes, it is. But you know what? It's also sin. It's also sin. When I am not at peace with God, I am sinning. When I'm not allowing His peace to rule in my heart, I am not walking by faith. And the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If I know to do good and I do it not, to me it is sin. Now I have been given a commandment here, let the peace of God rule in my heart. I am to be walking in the peace of God, surrendered, submitted to Him. And it is a personal decision that you will make every morning, if not every moment of every day. He says that this is to rule in your life. I want to go back to verse 12. You need to put on these things. We're told in verse 8 some things to put off. I'm not going to dwell on those things this morning. I want to look at what we're told to put on. Verse 12 gives us this list of things that you are to do. Now, all of the good things in the Bible are not done in your strength, but they are controlled by your mind. Now, whether you put it on or not is your decision. How it works out in your life is the work of God. I cannot, in my flesh, be merciful, long-suffering, forgiving, kind. I can be selfish, I can be rebellious, I can be selfish, I can be selfish, I can be selfish. And the underlying thought is always, what is this going to do for me? So I might be kind to you, but my motives are because it benefits Ryan. Therefore, I'm being selfish. I didn't put on anything other than my needs are controlling my life. And so if I'm walking in surrendered, if the peace of God is ruling in my heart, I have surrendered in this, that I'm going to put on these attributes that are God's. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to see the fruit of the Spirit in my life. He says, I am to put on bowels of mercies. Bowels of mercies, that is, that it comes from the inner part of me. That every being of me is merciful. I'm going to be kind and loving. I'm going to show mercy from my soul, from my heart. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. I really don't want to dwell on each one of these things this morning. You know what these mean. We've heard messages on these issues. We are to be kind. It goes against the flesh. You are to have humbleness of mind. You will never have joy. Rejoice in God. You will never be grateful if you are pride, if there's pride in your life. Pride robs your joy. Every single time, because somebody is not doing what I deserve. You are not recognizing who I am. And so then I'm angry. I think I want more. Humbleness of mind. Meekness is strength under control. It is the power of God in your life used for the good of others. There's long suffering. Then I am willing to be put upon. You know, you want to have a grateful, thankful heart. You have to decide that you can put up with and you're going to love someone no matter what they do to you. Because they will. Because people will fail us. We know this. If you've lived more than 10 years, you understand that people are rude. And they're hard, and they're mean, and we're going to deal with those things. That's just part of life. And so this long-suffering is, you know what? By the power of Christ, as I walk with Him, as His Spirit leads me, I'm going to love that individual today. That one that knows how to get on my last nerve, I'm going to love them today. And as I love them, I'm going to be rejoicing in Christ. Yes, they're still just as annoying as they were yesterday. Nothing has changed. That person's still a jerk. But I love them because the power of Christ is prevailing in my life. This is letting the peace of God rule in your life. They don't rob my peace because I'm long-suffering and I've put on these things. What else does it say? Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I know I've given this testimony, but I had a person sit in my office and say, I have things I cannot forgive. I cannot forgive it. And I tried to counsel, well, then you'll never know the peace of God. You'll never know the peace of God as long as you're harboring that bitterness. And The first thought that popped into my mind was what my dad always told me. Can't never could do anything. Here's the mindset. When we say can't, it is because I won't. If I say I can't forgive you, I just won't forgive you. I've decided that what you have done to me is too much. I will not forgive you. Don't say you can't. That is a lie. It is a lie. Because the Bible says we are to forgive even as Christ forgave you. Even as Christ forgave you in all of your wickedness, in all of your sin, Christ forgave you all of it. And no, there's no worse sinner in the world than you or me. My sin offends God as much as anything. And yet He forgives me. He has forgiven me. My sin is removed as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against me again. I will not answer for that sin. So He forgave me. He has forgotten it. It's covered in the blood. Imagine if Christ looked at your worst sin, and you know what it is, and said, can't forgive that one. And I can't forgive that one either. It's too great. You've offended me too much. You took and just smeared mud into the blood of Jesus Christ. I won't do it. God, I can't forgive that one. Do you see what he just said? Do you see what he just thought? Do you see the action he just took? I can't forgive that one. That is what we are saying when we say we will not forgive. I can't forgive. I won't forgive. But Christ looks at it all, and he took it all upon him on the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them. I'm going to drink this cup. That's what he said in the garden. And he did it for you and for me. So here's my example of forgiveness. And we wonder why we don't have joy, because we choose to not put on these things. We choose to not live according to the Word of God and not forgive as we should forgive. I believe this is a huge issue in all of society today and in churches. Why do churches explode? Because someone chose not to forgive and said, well, I cannot forgive that one. That offense went too far. I cannot forgive. Churches fall apart, and no one that has chosen that route will ever experience or let the peace of God rule in their heart. The last thing he says in verse 14, he says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Here's what holds it together. The bond of perfectness. Here's what Christ showed you and me as he forgives us, this charity, this love that never changes, that is unconditional. And this is what I am to put on. Stephen, as he was being stoned in the Bible, said what? Father, forgive them. He was forgiving his torturers, those that were murdering him. He loved them. Why? Because the love of God was put on in his life. He's like, this is how I will live. God, help me to love as you love me, to forgive as you forgave me. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read the attributes of love. The love chapter of the Bible. Chapter 13 tells us what true love is. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. I wasn't going to, but I'm going to. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecies and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. That verse is outstanding because it removes the pride. If you have faith that can remove a mountain, and yet you are not doing it in the love of God, you are nothing. If you do not love as Christ loved you, you are nothing. What a statement. Nobody wants to be told they're nothing. That hurts. That hurts. Nothing much worse than somebody saying, you are nothing to me. You're dead to me. You're nothing to me. This is painful. It says in verse, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. We ought to have a plaque in our house, in every room of our house. This is what charity is. It'd be a good reminder as we are having a spat with our spouse. Here's what charity is. So at what point do I stop and say, boy, I am not hitting it on any point right here. I am not suffering long. I am not being kind. I am not being, I'm being very, very envious. I'm vaunting myself. I'm doing things that are unseemly. I'm seeking my own. I was easily provoked, and now I'm thinking evil. This is how we ought to view our conflicts. Stop and say, is God's love apparent in my life? Is the peace of God ruling in my life? No, because I'm vaunting myself because I have decided that there's something unfair in my life, and so you must give it to me. My relationships are not correct, and so they must give something to me. My children have disappointed me, so they must give something to me. My church is not doing what it should be doing, so it must give something to me. My job is not fair. It must give something to me. My pastor is not doing what he should be doing. He must give something to me. Do you see where we get? Where's the peace of God? It's gone because I have not put on charity. Because I have not decided I will walk in the Holy Spirit and I'm going to die to the flesh today. By the power of God, I will put on charity. I'm going to love as Christ loves, and I'm going to forgive as Christ forgave me. And as I do this, the peace of God is going to rule in my life. This is the only avenue of having peace. Verse 8 says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Mine, mine, mine. Me, me, me. Right? Carnal. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. We are told to put on the attributes of God in Colossians chapter 3. In verse 11 of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, it says, I became a man, I put away childish things. Personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. If you're 45 years old and you're immature, it's because you did not put away childish things. You did not choose to walk with God, and you will not have charity in your life. You see, that verse is not out of context. It's in the context of charity. It's in the context of being long-suffering and kind and merciful and putting others before ourselves. This is a sign of maturity. I am no longer a little kid. I have put on the attributes of God. By His power, I'm going to show charity to others. This is a step of becoming a man or a lady, right? Now I'm no longer a child. 1 Corinthians, he told them, you're carnal because there's disputes and envyings and fighting among yourselves. You're carnal. That means they were children. So to put on or let the peace of God rule in your heart, you must put on these things. You must have charity. You must be forgiving. You must be surrendered to the Word of God ruling in your life. This is faith. You know, I want to go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Another passage that's well known, but one that we do good to consider this week, every week. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Why don't I have peace? I haven't put on the attributes of Christ. I'm not forgiving others. I'm harboring some bitterness in here. There is no charity in my life. I'm acting like a child. My life is about me. My desires are what matter, and my wants are what consume me. So there is no peace. It says also here, if I'm not walking in faith, there is no peace. So I have to be careful for nothing. That means I've given it all to Him. I've given it all to Him. I gave testimony in Sunday school class this morning. At about 3 o'clock this morning, I had to give something to the Lord because I woke up thinking, I don't know how I'm going to get this done, and the heart rate elevated. And I thought, Lord, it's beyond me. I had about a minute and a half there of panic, and then the Holy Spirit said, do you trust me? And He gives you peace when you turn it over to Him. I still don't know the answer. I still don't know the answer. I didn't come up with it in that minute and a half. It didn't come. But I cast it at His feet. And I turned around and I went back to sleep. Because His peace comes when I trust Him. There's peace when I trust Him. It says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I can turn to Him and say, Lord, I don't know how this is going to happen. I'm not capable. There's not sufficient to do this, Lord. But I'm thankful that You know. And I'm going to leave it with You. Thank You for hearing and answering my prayer. That is a proper response to the stresses in our life. To be careful for nothing is not that there are not cares, but that I've turned them over to God. And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And it gives us the right mind. I always want to put verse 8 with it because this is where my mind should go as I turn things over to God. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, any rejoicing, think on these things. Think on the attributes of God. Put on all of these things and walk in faith. You want to let the peace of God rule in your life? It has to be done according to the Word of God. Put on these things, you will understand, you will walk in the peace of God. It will rule in your life. The kingdom of your life will be at peace. There will be calm in your life. Then he says in verse 16 back in our passage, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Richly means having first place, being a priority, being what matters in your life. We had testimonies this morning of our young people talking to God, having concern about others, writing testimonies on vehicles. And what a blessing it is to know that our children are growing to learn to love the Lord. Why do we lose young people to the world? Why do they walk away from church? People have told me legalism and all of these things, and that is part of it. I agree. I believe this. They haven't learned to love the Word of God. It's forced upon them. When we love the Word of God, we don't walk away from it. When it has impact and power in my life, I don't walk away from it. I grow in my need for it. My hungering and thirsting for righteousness is growing as I learn to love this Bible. And I need my children to learn to love this Word. to have that close relationship with God. So it is to have first place in your life. The things of God should be first in your home. Plug for church. You should have your children in church every time the doors are open. It places the right priority in their life. It's above everything else. Sports never take away from church. Activities do not take away from church. That can sacrifice to my church attendance. I wanted to play Little League Baseball so bad. I liked playing baseball. I loved it. It was a lot of fun. We got to play on the slow pitch league, and I had a blast. But the next year, I was stepping up into what we called Bambino back in Wyoming. There's different names all over. I know it's different levels are called Bambino. But that was where we pitched fast pitch. No, I played the fast pitch. We next level up, though, was where we had to play on Wednesday nights, and we had practices on Sunday nights. And my dad said, "You're not going up that level. We're done playing baseball." He went and he talked to the managers, he talked to the organizers, and he said, "Can we change this so that it can be set up to be where we can still go to church?" And they said, "No, we can't do that. We're not going to do that." And we walked away from it. Walked away from it. No, not a huge sacrifice, really. Let's put things in perspective. Whether I played baseball another year or not doesn't really matter. I wasn't bound for the majors. But I see over and over and over and over and over where families choose the other. And I'm so thankful that my parents kept the priorities correct. Nothing stopped us from going to church. We had to have a bone sticking out. It had to be pretty severe before we missed church. And we drove 28 miles in from the ranch to go to church. We drove 65 miles from Wheatland to Douglas to go to church. And we were there every service. Why? Because the Word of God was to dwell richly in my life. My dad's priority was that his children grow up to love the Word of God. So these things matter, and how we approach it matters, and what is a priority in your life will matter for the rest of your life. Deuteronomy chapter 11 says that we are to have the Word of God everywhere and to speak of it when we're getting up, when we're laying down, when we're walking. I wish I could say I follow this as it's written. Fail in this so often. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18 says, "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words." Now God is speaking here, so this is the Word of God. "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates, that thy days may be multiplied, and that the days of your children, and the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if ye diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves." Now, this is written to Israel, and he's telling them, this is what's going to happen as you obey me and you go into Canaan. You're going to see victory in your life as you follow my word, as you are obedient to my word. Now, if this was just written for Israel, we wouldn't have it today. So here's the application for us, is the same. You are to keep the Word of God, to obey the Word of God, to speak of it, to make it a priority in your life. It is to dwell in your life richly. It is to be first place in your life. And as you do that, the Lord will provide for you, will bless you, and meet your needs. We're not going to possess greater nations than us, unless you want to look at it in the mind of a missionary. There are nations out there that need the Word of God, and we can possess them for Christ if we would walk by faith. God can give us the victory there as well as He can here. We can possess Wichita Falls for the cause of Christ if we walk by faith, if the Word of God is priority in our life. It says, keep the commandments. 1 John 5:13, we are to keep it richly. We're to see the blessings of God as we dwell in the Word, or let the Word of God dwell in us. But the Word of God dwelling in us also gives us assurance of our salvation. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written that you might know Him. That you might know that you know Him. I'm not getting it quoted right, so I'm going to turn there. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I don't want to miss part of the verse. It says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. This is the Word of God. I've written this for you that you might know God. That you might know that you have eternal life. That you might have the assurance that you have a relationship with Me. His Word dwelling richly in us is that communication between God and us. Not anything new. This is the complete Word of God. But here is how we know that we know Him, as we spend time in His Word. These things have I written that ye might know that you have eternal life. The Word of God dwelling in you richly gives assurance. And then lastly, it puts a song in your heart. He says, back in our text, he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. How are we to teach and admonish one another? You know, I've been a Baptist all my life, and you know what Baptists have done a lot for teaching? Stand up here and pound this pulpit and yell and scream and tell you, this is how you're going to live. Very little joy in it. A lot of anger, a lot of forcefulness. A lot of, here's what the Bible says, so you must do it. And we don't need to obey the Word of God. But here it says, I'm to teach and admonish one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. So, next week when you teach Sunday school, you have to sing it, Lee. We are to admonish one another with songs. That's with joy. This is another reason we lose our children, because there's no joy in serving God. We've taken it away. It is all just a book of orders instead of a book of relationship. And as I walk with God and I have a relationship with God, I can teach with joy. I don't very often. I wish it was more. But how much do we admonish one another and edify one another by singing with songs and songs, singing and making melody unto the Lord? The purpose of it is to worship God, but in doing so, I admonish and teach others. As the Word of God dwells richly in me, as it has control of my life, it is my priority, then I am teaching according to the Word of God, singing, teaching that there is joy in serving Jesus Christ. This is not a life of drudgery. We aren't suffering for Christ by not going out and living the way the world lives. I'm so grateful. I've never had a drop of alcohol in my life. Not one drop. I've never smoked a cigarette. And you know what? Those are testimonies to my parents and their teaching, but it is a testimony to the power of God. And I promise you, I don't look and think, I wonder how much fun that would be. I don't feel like I'm missing out on anything. I feel like I have been blessed by God to not deal with those things. God has separated me from the world, and so I don't have to deal with the sludge and the suffering and the pain that the world deals with. Can we get it through our mind that that's the position of a Christian? It's a position of privilege and joy and peace. That's the position that they ought to be looking over here and saying, they have something I need. Too often they see us looking over there like, what am I missing out on? We view Christianity the wrong way. We are blessed. So we should be singing as we have the Word of God dwelling in us and the peace of God ruling in our lives. Verse 17 then says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We have everything available to us to have peace. Boy, so many times the Bible says we're the dog that goes back to the vomit. Why are we not walking in peace? Well, I haven't put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forgiveness, charity. I'm not walking in the Spirit of God, seeing the fruit of the Spirit in my life, so I don't have peace. I am not in the Word of God, and so I don't have victory in my life, and so I don't have peace. It's not real complicated. It's available to us. And it says, and be ye thankful. Christian, I started by saying I prayed that today would be a place of joy. This ought to be what is evident in here. When we meet together, it ought to be a place of joy and rejoicing, a place of refreshing. Why? Because the peace of God rules in every life that walks in here. Every member of the church, if the peace of God is ruling, we will have joy when we get together. We'll have rejoicing when we get together. We'll admonish and teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That ought to be our testimony. You know, I read the other part of this chapter. I read down for the wives and the husbands and the children and the fathers and the servants. There's things that we are to do. All of those things come as the peace of God rules in your life. All of those things are a byproduct of the Word of God dwelling richly in you. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Wives, submit unto your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. In all of those things, it does not say when it's easy, when they're kind, or when it's convenient. These are commands we are to walk by and live in. And as we let the peace of God rule in our life, we will be able to do these things. When the Word of God dwells in us richly, we will do what the Bible says. And it's not a burden to us. We're doing it heartily as unto the Lord. Verse 23, and not unto man. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. Thank you for charity and help us, Lord.